Amen. Thank you, choir. Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Romans 12. After a good bit of prayer and trying to hear from the Lord on what direction to take in this new year, I really felt like He laid it upon my heart that we needed to spend some time dealing with the church. And I want to be clear, I said the church, not a church, and what it means to be the church. The church is not the building located at 115 Pleasant Grove Road. The church is you and me. We're the church. And that's what we're going to spend some time this year dealing with on Sunday nights. We've already started in our study of Philippians. It will address that. I want to encourage you to come tonight. I know it'll be cold tonight, but we'll charge 50% less to come tonight if you come tonight than we normally charge. But we'll have it warm in here, and you can park close to the building, and we'll get the door open for you so you can get in and stay warm. But seriously, Matt Chandler does an excellent job of walking through the book of Philippians. So we're going to be picking up in verse 12 of chapter 1 tonight, and join us for that time. But that study through Philippians is going to cause us to focus on looking at the church. And then, as I felt led of the Lord, we're going to go from at least chapter 12 through chapter 14. Don't worry, not today. We'll take as long as we need to make our way through this. But just see where God leads in this, but I just feel like God wants us to focus on this. I have not seen any statistic yet that gives any sort of indication thus far that the church is turning the tide in America. As a matter of fact, every statistic I see points to the reality is that the church is in decline. Now, that's not to say there aren't churches that are growing, because there are churches that are growing, but on the whole, the church has declined in the United States. So we live largely in an unchurched nation. We live in Georgia in an unchurched state. Over 70% of our state is unchurched, is lost. We live in Gilmer County in an unchurched community. There are roughly 22,000 lost people in Gilmer County. There are roughly 7 million lost people in the state of Georgia. The mission field is right here upon us, and we, if we're going to make a dent in our community, if we're going to make a dent in our state, in our nation, in the world, then we must know more and understand more and act more like the church. Be the church to people around us. We have to begin by looking at ourselves and confessing our own sin and asking God to examine us and help us to live in such a way that our life is a testimony to our community. So today I'm beginning this series in Romans chapter 12, and these passages will help us align ourselves with God through some honest evaluation, through some encouragement along the way, and point us toward being the church. This morning we're going to begin with what I believe is probably two very familiar verses to you. I will say this is by no means the first time I've ever preached on these two verses. I can tell you this is a new sermon on these verses. But this text is one of those texts that for many of us as Christians, we've memorized, or we've heard preached or taught, or we've studied, and perhaps even for some of you this morning, it's one of your favorite texts. I recall the story of a wealthy gentleman who, unfortunately, when his son was born, his wife died in giving birth to his son, and unfortunately in that process, that just broke him to a point where he never really engaged in his son's life. When his son was born and this happened, he hired a nanny to take care of his son, and he just poured himself more and more into his business, and he became more and more wealthy all along the way, but never engaging with his son, and therefore he gave his son everything he wanted, but he never accepted a relationship, and his son became more and more entitled and more embittered toward his father. Well, when his son graduated high school, he bought him a brand new Corvette, loaded everything on it, the biggest engine you could put in it, all those kinds of things, and really, honestly, a last-ditch effort to sort of try to bridge a gap and open a door with his son, but things had just gone so far that it just didn't do any of that. Well, one warm summer night, his son was out driving that car and pushing it to its limits. And unfortunately, pushing it to its limits in the wrong place, and that car left the road and struck a tree, and his son was killed instantly. When he found out that news, he just poured himself more and more into his work, more heartbroken, and literally within a few years died with a broken heart. His estate was left in the charge of his lawyer. His lawyer called the nanny that he had hired to take care of his son and some nieces and nephews in for the reading of the will. Well, you can imagine the nieces and nephews all knew this was the rich uncle, and they were excited about this time and what they might be getting. And as they gathered, the first order of business was for the lawyer had this portrait of the man's son, this oil painting of the man's son. And he said, the first order of business is to take care of this. Who would like to have this portrait of the son? Well, the nieces and nephews, they barely even knew him. They didn't want anything. He was a brat to them. All they cared about was what the man might have that they might get. But that nanny, she loved and cared for that boy, and she asked if she could have that painting of the son. She accepted that painting as the lawyer gave it to her, and then the lawyer turned to the rest of them and said, that concludes the reading of the will. Then he pulled out a note that was on the back of that painting and said, whoever takes my son gets it all. I want to say to you today, the Father is saying to each one of us today, whoever takes my son gets it all. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, that's when we truly gain everything. He has made the way possible for us to have eternity with him, and we gain everything in that. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 12, beginning in verses 1 and 2. We're going to look at these, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. May the Lord add richly to the reading of His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, I thank You so much for Your love. I thank You for this opportunity once again to gather and to study Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would open our hearts and minds. God, help us to hear from You. But Lord, indeed, I pray we'd be more than hearers. Help us to apply Your truth. God, I pray right now that I might decrease. May You increase, and may Your truth be spoken here. It's in Your wonderful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. In this text, I want us to take a look at four steps to get it all. Four steps to get it all. First of all, step number one is to give your soul to God. Now, we need to see in this text that Paul is speaking to believers. The Christian Standard Bible that I'm reading from this morning says brothers and sisters. Other translations say brethren. The intent in the Greek is the same. Paul is clearly speaking to those who have trusted in the mercy of God, who have placed their faith in God. There is a part of all of us that is going to live for eternity. We refer to that as the soul. That soul within us is going to live for eternity. We know we will inherit a new body. Praise God. I love Dr. Jarrett, but he's going to be without a job when we get in heaven, and so am I. There'll be no more need for preaching, and there'll be no more need for doctors, because there won't be any more pain, there won't be any more concerns about this body, but everybody's going to live for eternity. It's how we spend it is determined based on what we've done with Jesus Christ in our life. Either it will be in heaven or it will be in a lake of fire. God doesn't want us to spend our eternity separated from Him. You know that anytime you look in a text and you see the word therefore, it lets us know that it's connected to what came before it and to pay attention to what's following. So it's important for us in this to look back at what Paul said right before this text. So in chapter 11, verse 33 and following, we find this leading into chapter 12. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Paul precedes what we just read in Romans 12 with these statements. Now, I hope by now you know and understand that Paul did not write in chapter and verse. He didn't go, okay, that's the end of chapter 11, now I'm going to start chapter 12. That's something we've done so that we can go back and find when Paul was writing this letter, it was one continuous letter. So Paul said those things in chapter 11 leading up to, therefore, in light of these things, in light of the fact that God's wisdom and knowledge is beyond anything that you could even begin to wrap your mind around, because his judgments are unsearchable, they are above scrutiny, because he is perfect and his ways are beyond our ability to comprehend, therefore, present yourselves. We cannot offer counsel to God. You tried. I have too, Jack. I've been guilty of trying. I mean, honestly, if I tried to tell Jeff how to go deer hunting, that'd be really dumb on my part. If Jeff tried to tell me the mechanics of the golf swing, that wouldn't be the sharpest thing for him to do for me either. You see, he knows plenty about deer hunting. I don't have a clue. I know plenty about golf, and he didn't know a whole lot about golf. There's what? Oh, yeah, there's an attachment to a gun for a golf ball. That's not what I'm talking about when I talk about launching a golf ball. But for us to try to give God counsel is the height of foolishness. Now, we may say outwardly, well, honestly, I'm not going to try to give God counsel, but what are we actually doing when we say, God, why did you do that way? Or why didn't you do this? Why didn't you allow this to happen? Why did you allow that to happen? We're trying to give counsel to God as if he needs, I hesitate to even say this, our wisdom. God is the source of it all. We don't have any wisdom to offer him, because the only true source of wisdom is him, and any wisdom we might have actually comes from him in the first place. So Paul said, in light of these things, therefore present yourselves to him. Paul goes on to acknowledge that it's from God that all things exist. We can't bring the Creator anything he created that he didn't already create, and we were created for his glory. I don't know your heart. Now, I've spent some time with some of you enough to see glimpses of your heart, but the truth is, I don't know your motives in things, but God does. You don't know my motives in things, but God does. God sees us, and he knows us. Paul was letting the believers at Rome know that giving God your soul was the essential first step to gaining all that he has to offer. If you've never genuinely done that, you might have me fooled. But you don't have God fooled. Now, if I came to you and said, and you had a sum of money to invest, and I said to you, listen, I can guarantee you a 50% return on your money. Now, if you were smart, you'd go talk to Kent and say, he's out of his mind, isn't he? Because nobody can guarantee you a 50% return on your money. But if I could then somehow, some way, actually show you where it was actually true, where it was a reality, that I could lay it out for you, a prospectus of how that was actually going to happen, you'd be crazy not to take that 50% return on your money. But again, nobody can guarantee you a 50% return, because even the stock market over the course of history, an 8% return is about what you can count on over the course of a number of years for it to have. And maybe there's some other things out there that have performed a little better, but nevertheless, nobody can guarantee you a 50% return. But I want to say to you this morning, when you give what you have to God, you'll get way more than 50% in return. Way more. When you give God your everything, he'll give you more than you could even possibly begin to give him. Nothing that we give to God compares to what he gives back to us. But we must be willing to give him our soul. So the first step to get it all is to give your soul to God. The second step to get it all is to give your body to God. Now, I know what some of you are thinking this morning. You say, God can have my body. I'm tired of dealing with it. Can I get an amen? I realize more than ever before, the older I get, the less this body is capable of doing. I can remember, when I was in my 20s, I'd go out to the ball field and just throw a few throws, and then I was ready to play the game. You know, it was good to go. I was ready then. Now if I go over to the ball field and I want to throw batting practice to my son or to some of the high school kids, man, I got to throw more throws just to get loose. And the problem is after I've thrown more throws and start pitching to them, I got less throws left in my arm than I used to have. You know, I used to think I had a rubber arm. I could just sit there and throw batting practice all day. It didn't bother me. It bothers me today. I can't do that anymore. There was a time when I could throw harder than my son. That time has since passed. Not only does he throw a lot harder than I've ever been able to throw, I can't throw as hard as I used to be able to throw. There was a time when we would throw, if we did a long toss, he could never get to a point where I couldn't throw it to where he was standing without him having to throw it and bounce it back to me. Those roles have reversed dramatically. Our bodies are not made to last forever. Our bodies are going to decay. But we should never think that God can't use what we have for His glory. You don't have to be able to sing or preach to be used of God. We're blessed with several ladies in this church that write letters to people and an encouragement to them. Tim, just on my birthday, before my birthday, your mom sent me a card wishing me happy birthday. And I got to tell you, that's a blessing because I know what Jane's going through. I know what she's been living through, the struggle. You better know she wants to be here in God's house. And because of her physical condition, she can't be. And yet she's taking the time to write a letter, a note, just to encourage me on my birthday. What a blessing. And you can say, well, preacher, all I can do is pray for people. Let me say to you, don't say that. Because you're doing so much when you pray. Don't say, all I can do is pray. You're doing everything when you pray. If you're praying fervently and consistently for God to work in somebody's life, you're doing a mighty powerful thing. Listen, I'm grateful for the men who gather on Tuesdays and pray. And it blesses me when one of those men in that group pray for me and my family. And when you tell me that you're praying for me, that's a blessing to me. I don't take that lightly. Prayer is powerful. And if we're going to see God work, it's going to come through people getting on their face before God and praying. So please don't ever say, well, all I can do is pray. I got to tell you, that's the mightiest thing you can do, is to pray. God just wants us to offer what we have to Him. Jesus really made that clear in Mark chapter 12, we find this, and he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to this treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. You see, the truth is God knows what we have, and He knows what we have to give. And it doesn't matter what you have, God deserves it all. He owns it all in the first place. We don't have any of it in the first place without Him. And we need to give it all to Him. We need to use it all for His glory. Do you really think that Jesus ever said anything just to hear Himself talk? I don't. I think He was very intentional in everything that He said and everything that He did. And in this case, He makes it clear to us, you might not have much to give, but give everything you have for God's glory. You might not think that in offering your body to God, you have much to give, but give everything you have for God's glory, and God will use it. Listen, I'm not naive. I can't preach like Adrian Rogers. I can't sing like David Phelps. But I'm going to use what I do have to the best of my ability to bring God glory in it. And you and I, what God has given us, God knows what He's given us, and we're to simply give it back to Him, to surrender ourselves to Him and do whatever He leads us to do. Allow Him to use whatever He wants to use of us for whatever time we have left on this earth. Until we enter the kingdom of heaven, we need to give God our bodies and know in the return we gain so much more from serving Him. So the first step to get it all is to give your soul to God, and the second step is to give your body to God. The third step is to give your mind to God. Years ago, there was a series of commercials that ended with the catchphrase, "The mind is a terrible thing to waste." Now, while they were well intended to raise money for their college fund, I have bad news. No investment in college is ultimately going to be the best thing for your mind. Only through allowing God to transform your mind is your mind going to be what God created you to be. I'm not against college, don't get me wrong. You should go to college if you can. That's a good thing, but I am trying to make it clear to you that the best thing we can ever do in our life is to allow God to transform our thinking. Understand, this world and the system of this world is trying to conform us into its way of thinking. I am so very grateful for the educators that we have in this church and that we have in this community across the state and even across the nation who love the Lord, who genuinely want to inject the gospel of Jesus Christ into their classroom as much as they have opportunity. I'm grateful for those who are willing to do that, who do that on a consistent and daily basis and show the love of Christ. But make no mistake about it, there are those within the education system who want to twist and to taint the way that students and ultimately Americans think. And it's not something recent. It's been going on for years. Some of the most prestigious institutions in our nation are filled with professors who hate God, who hate anything to do with God, and frankly hate this nation and want to do anything they can to destroy those who follow after God or those who think this nation is great. It has been a determined and considerable and conscious effort on their part. I'll never forget, it's been over 20 years ago, reading an article when I was literally just young in the pastorate and just starting in the pastorate, about a college, a prestigious college in California, where there was a professor who every year when new freshmen came into his class, he would put out a test, so to speak, a survey really of his students and where their moral values were. Over 20 years ago, this professor, on that test every year, would ask, "Was the Holocaust wrong?" Okay? The Holocaust. The Germans killing Jews in the way that they did. He would ask his class the simple question, "Was that wrong?" Over 20 years ago, I read an article. This professor said for the first time in his classroom, his students overwhelmingly could not say that it was wrong. Over 20 years ago. That's so emblazoned in my mind that I haven't forgotten it to this day. And this is what happens, folks, when we take the Ten Commandments, when we take the Bible, when we remove it from the foundation of our nation. Well, right's whatever you consider to be right. Wrong's whatever you consider to be wrong. It amazes me that the people who think that way, although we're seeing it spill over into so many other areas, but it's amazing to me that some of those people played sports and they don't see the incredible poor logic of that thinking and how that would affect the sport that they loved and played. Well, I didn't think it was wrong to clip that player. I didn't think it was wrong to punch that guy in the face on the field, even though I wasn't supposed to. We don't apply it in other areas, and yet we don't see how terribly illogical it is that we're destroying our nation because we've taken the Word of God and we've taken a solid foundation away from what is right and wrong. But here's the thing, God hasn't changed. And what God says is right is still right. What God says is wrong is still wrong. We need to pray that God would transform our minds and help us think the way that He would have us to think. I can so identify with the words of the hymn writer, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." We need to constantly come back to the Word of God and reorient ourselves to the way that he thinks, to the way that he wants us to think, so that we can indeed have a mind that is transformed by him and begin to develop the mind of Christ in our lives as we see things, that we'd see things through his lenses, that we would see people the way that he does, that we would love people the way that he does. One of the great things about living in the area that we live is there's so many beautiful things to see. I mean, you don't even have to pull out of the church parking lot. What am I talking about? Just go right over here and stand on the edge of the parking lot and look out. I mean, there's beauty all around us. Since we've been up here, Janice and I, we've learned about so many waterfalls and stuff we had no idea about. And we love to try to go to these places and walk in and see these. And now we don't want any that, you know, you got to climb up something like this or any of that kind of stuff. But, you know, it's got a nice trail to it. We want to go and see those things. And there's some places that are close by that are beautiful, beautiful scenes. I mean, if you've never been to Lula Lake over in the western corner of the state, I would encourage you to go. Cloudland Canyon's right over there beside it. Beautiful place. If you've never been up to Bell Mountain in Hiawassee, what a beautiful view. Listen, if you're cheap like me and you don't want to pay to go up on Brasstown Bald, you can go to Bell Mountain and get just basically the same kind of view without any cost other than the gas to get there. So there are all these sorts of things. But one of the things about living in an area like we live in, you got to be careful when you're driving. You get caught up in looking at some of these views and some of these roads, you know, you could end up in some real trouble in a hurry if you're not paying attention. There's so many things to distract us. The problem with the thinking of this world is it's so attractive that it distracts. Listen, the devil's not stupid. He is not going to put sin in a package that exposes it for the sin that it is. He's going to put it in a package that makes it look really, really good. Let me give you an example, and I know for some of you this may hit you in a sensitive spot, and I apologize if it does, but I don't apologize for the truth. We've been so conditioned in this nation that we've gotten to the place where we think it is compassionate. When we think it is compassionate to condone sin. And one example of that I see so pervasive today is that we've gotten to the place where we make it sound compassionate and loving for a child to be born who's born a male, but at some point reaches a place where they identify as a female. And we think it's compassionate to let them live in that and go with that. But folks, I've got to tell you, we've been conformed to that. That is about as logical as saying, well, me, Dan, I'm 51 years old, but you know what? I identify as a 65-year-old man because I just feel like a 65-year-old man. Therefore, I want to start drawing Medicare. I should be able to go on Medicare because I identify as a 65-year-old man. Some mornings I do identify as a 65-year-old man. I feel that way. I'm not trying to make light of it at all, but I'm trying to point out the absurdity of where we've gone as a nation because we've allowed the world to conform our thinking rather than allowing God to transform our minds. Sin is sin regardless of what we call it. A transformed mind sees the truth for what it is and loves the sinner in the middle of their sin, but loves them too much to condone their sin. Listen, I don't care if this world says that adultery is okay. I will never say adultery is okay. It is sin. And I'm not going to look at you in the middle of your adultery and go, oh, that's okay. I'm going to look at you and love you enough to tell you the truth. You're living in sin. You're destroying yourself. You're destroying your family. Quit it. Get out of it. Repent. And I want to be clear. I will never, as a pastor, I don't care what other pastors do. I don't care what other pastors in the Southern Baptist Convention do. I will never, as a pastor, stand up and tell you that drinking alcohol is okay. And let me tell you why. Because I have never seen one family say, you know what, our family relationships were really improved when we started drinking alcohol. But I've seen plenty of homes destroyed because of alcohol. So you'll never hear me say, it's okay. Because I know where it can lead. Don't let the world shape your thinking. Let God transform your mind. Give your mind to Him. pour yourself into His Word. Allow His Word to be poured in you so that you begin to think more and more like Him. So we see the first three steps to get it all is to give your soul to God, to give your body to God, to give your mind to God, and the fourth step is to give your will to God. Paul tells us in the last of verse 2 that the transforming of our mind is so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. The goal of our lives as Christians is to bring God glory. If that's not your goal in your life, then you're not living for God. Your goal in your life should be to bring God glory in the way that you live. And the only way that we will live and bring Him glory is by putting His will ahead of our own will. Now, I want to be clear, that's not easy. It's hard because our default mode is our will. We're selfish. We're going to battle the flesh every day. We're going to battle our desires every day. But Jesus tells us to take up our cross daily, lay down our selfish desires, and choose to follow Him. It's not easy to overcome the flesh, but we can when we give ourselves to God, when we pour ourselves into Him and we allow Him to fight the battle in us, to fight the battle through us. You know, there is a daily battle every day for me when I get up and to spend time in God's Word. And you say, well, you're a preacher. It shouldn't be a battle. It's a battle. It's a spiritual battle every day whether or not I get into His Word. It's a spiritual battle every day whether or not I get on my knees and spend time in prayer before God. It's a battle. And we must be willing to do battle against the enemy. In relationships, there are going to be, I know for some of you this is going to be news, okay, because it hadn't happened to you, but there's going to be conflict in most relationships. Now, Andy and Rose, I know that's not happened there at all. For the average of us, there's going to be conflict sometimes. And sometimes, because of our love for our spouse, we do things to compromise. We do things to give to them because we love them. If you spend any time around me at all, some of you are thinking, Lord, have mercy, I don't want to hear about this again. I like case knives. And I have this case knife case, display case, that I have about 11 case knives in that I've collected and put in there. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not one of those who's got knives from the 50s and the 70s and all that kind of stuff. Everything in that case is new. But there are things that I like, and there are things that I like to look at. Well, you know what? When I got that case and I put my knives in, you know what my wife said? She said, you need to put that on the wall in the den. Now, guys, I want to be honest and clear here. My wife would not go out to the knife store and start buying knives and get a knife display if she were selecting the decorations for her den. But you know what she said to me? You ought to put that on the wall in the den so that people can see your knives. You know why she did that? Because she loves me. And she knew it meant something to me. She's blind or something. I'm not sure, but anyway. But you know what? Our love for God will compel us to lay aside our will so that we can do His will. If we truly love Him, then our will becomes less important. If we truly love Him, we know that ultimately doing what He leads to do is in our best interest, will be for our good. Because we've read His Word and we understand that He does all things for our good. So if we do His will, then it's going to be for our good. Praise God for a God who loves us like that, that He has our very best interest in mind in everything He leads us to do. So if you really want to get it all in 2018, give your soul, your body, your mind, and your will to God. Because nowhere else and nobody else has your best interest in mind. Only God does. I pray that 2018 would be your best year yet. But I can promise you this, it won't be if God's not number one. And I pray for us as the church individuals and for us collectively as the church that we would put God first in 2018. That we would see Him lifted up and glorified in our lives. that we might have our best year yet for His glory. If you're here and you've never asked God's forgiveness, you've never placed your faith in Him, I want to beg you today, don't enter eternity without admitting you need God. Because if you don't, you will live for eternity. If you can call a lake of fire living, because that's where the Word of God says you'll spend eternity apart from Him. But He died so that you might have forgiveness. Paul understood that in a powerful way. I pray that you would make sure you've settled that issue in your life today. Invite God into your life. Ask His forgiveness and place your faith in Him. Maybe you're here and you have a burden, some concern that's weighing you down. God doesn't want you to carry that any longer. He wants you to give it to Him, but you've got to be willing to let go of it and trust it to Him. I've already said He's got your best interest in mind. Are you willing to let go of it? Are you willing to give it to Him? To the very one who created you in the first place? The one who doesn't need your counsel in working things together for your good? Give it to Him right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I thank You so much for Your love, and I thank You that Your Word is not a truth, but instead the truth. And God, I pray that in 2018 I'd give You everything about me. Lord, that I would surrender my body, my mind, and my will to You. Lord, I've already given You my soul. God, I pray on a daily basis I'd surrender to You that I might see You glorified in my life. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who's never given their soul to You, that today they would have the wisdom to ask Your forgiveness and trust in You. Lord, there are others here with burdens, with concerns that are weighing them down. And God, I pray that You would give them the courage right now to trust in You, to trust that to You, and know that You will lead them through it. Do what only You can do in our hearts. Do what only You can do in our lives. And we'll give You the honor and the glory in it. In this invitation, God, we just ask You to have Your way. It's in Your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.